to follow it in the Pew Bible. So it's 2 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this gospel. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts in God's love and Christ's perseverance. Thanks be to God.
That's great. Thank you. Thank you, Julian. Let me pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for your word which is life. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you will guide us in all truth as we speak. Amen. So, my friend Dave Broom, many of you will know him because he's a member of this church. He has a real bugbear about the overuse and the misuse of the word awesome. And I get where he's coming from, because the word awesome has the word awe in it. And we know what that is, don't we? And we feel awe. Maybe we see a starry sky or a sunset, or maybe we watch a program with, you know, the fishes at the bottom of the ocean, or, you know, we see a baby being born. These things are awesome. But it's been reduced, hasn't it? I mean, nowadays you might hear people having a conversation like this. I've got a new pair of shoes. Oh, wow, they're awesome. Or I went to that new coffee shop in town. It was awesome. Ben and Jerry's is half price in Tesco's. Now, as much as I love Ben and Jerry's, awesome is pushing it a bit too much. But the thing is, as Christians, we have the opposite problem. We know and believe things that really are awesome, but somehow they don't seem to have the impact they should. But we'll come back to that in a moment. So we're in a series looking at a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. A couple of weeks ago, Matthew spoke on chapter 1, and it seems that the church was going through a difficult time, because chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So there were difficult times from those outside the church. And then last week, we heard how some people in the church were being told that Jesus had already returned. And Paul addressed that issue by saying what would actually happen before Jesus came back. It was a tricky passage, but Matthew explained it really well. And if you didn't hear the talk, please can I recommend that you go onto our website and listen to it again. So they're having difficulties from those outside the church and those inside the church. And a similar thing is happening now. There are still things bothering the church today. We do not have the same issues as the Thessalonians, but we know that around the world there is serious persecution for millions of Christians. In our country, we experience nowhere near the same level of persecutions, but there can still be hostility. You only have to post something pro-Christian on a website and you're bound to receive abuse from keyboard warriors. And a few years ago, there were a number of books written by the so-called Four Horsemen of the Atheist Apocalypse, rubbishing faith and pointing people to the bright future of atheism. Many people took this on board, but later found out that atheism doesn't satisfy or meet their deepest needs, desires, or longings. They discover that atheism is a cul-de-sac, a dead end. It leads to nowhere. And in today's passage, Paul is answering our worries and fears. And in the passage that Julian read for us, Paul gives the Thessalonian church and us assurance. And then, because we have that firm foundation of assurance, he encourages them and us to persevere in the faith. It's like he's saying, you've had the bad news, now here's the awesome news. So if you're following, we're on page 1190 of the Pew Bibles. So first of all, after the bad news, he says this. This is chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So I've got some sentences here that I think are awesome sentences. It's easy to skip over that first part, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord. The Thessalonians were having problems and persecutions. People were trying to deceive them. And when the chips are down, the devil will come along and make us doubt our faith and put wrong thoughts into our heads, like, God doesn't love you. That's why you're going through this. However, Paul reminds his readers and us that nothing could be further from the truth. We are loved by God. There may be people here this morning who need to hear that afresh, that whatever is going on in your life right now, whatever you've done in the past, God loves you and is for you. Nothing you have done disqualifies you from the love of God. Paul then says, God chose you as first fruits. The first fruits of a harvest are literally that. They are the fruit that comes first, with the implication that many more will follow. That was a bold claim back when Christianity was in its infancy, but 2,000 years later, there are millions and millions of Christians. And just like those early believers, we too have been saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Yeah, I've got another slide. Many of us here have looked at the claims of Jesus. We believe he died and rose again, and we've put our faith in him. And we found something that satisfies and meets our deepest needs. But that's only the start, because when we do put our faith in Jesus, God gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit, day by day, week by week, month by month, who is working in us to make us more like Jesus. That's what sanctifying means. The process may seem slow, and there may be setbacks, but God is faithful, and he won't let go of us. Sometimes being a Christian can feel like being in a real-life game of snakes and ladders. We might be doing well, growing in our faith, moving up the board, as it were. Then all of a sudden we sin, or we have a time of doubt, and it's like we've landed on a snake, and back down we go again. But I love that verse, Philippians 1, verse 6, where Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Have you ever started a job or a project and given up when it got a bit difficult? God doesn't do that with us. He will complete the work he has begun. And did you notice it's not by our hard work? He, that's God, who began a good work in you. We just need to allow the Holy Spirit access to our lives, so that he can make us more like Jesus. Then in verse 14, Paul writes, he called you to this through our gospel. Why? So that we might be the good guys on earth? So that we can live in our little holy huddles? No, Paul says, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, have you heard that before? God chose you and me to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We won't be sitting around in heaven playing harps. I used to think that heaven was like we'd all be together in like a massive stadium like Wembley, but 100 times bigger, and it would be like a church service that went on forever, but without getting bored, if you can imagine that. Perhaps not. But we will share in Jesus' glory. This is mind-blowing. What a future inheritance. This world, with all its problems, all its wars, all its sickness, all its sin, is only temporary. And I love that song we sometimes sing in church called What a Beautiful Name, because it has these words in it. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? So in these verses, Paul is getting to the heart of who God is. So many of us have a wrong view of God. I used to think God was like my teachers at parents' evening, saying, could do better, could do better, could do better. I think that's all my parents ever heard. But throughout the Bible, we see this glorious picture of what God's character actually is. He is kind, loving, compassionate, quick to forgive and slow to anger. He is the father who runs to meet the prodigal son. He is the shepherd who leaves his flock to search for the one sheep who's gone astray. He is the king who holds a banquet and invites everyone. And we see in Jesus, he is the one who gives up everything to rescue us so that we can share in his glory. So with these awesome assurances in front of us, Paul urges the Thessalonians to persevere. He says in verse 16, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. As our Creator and the one who loves us, God knows how best we should live our lives. This is contrary to what we hear today. We hear things like, this is my truth. And hardly anyone seems to realize the basic idea of truth is, it is just that, truth. It is objective, not subjective. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we want to know what the truth is, we look to Jesus. And we find his definitive truth as we read the Bible. Scripture is so important. I love that old saying about how to treat the Bible, that we should hear, read, learn, mark, and inwardly digest. I just want to break that down because it's such a helpful phrase. So here, like we heard this morning, we hear the Bible being read aloud and preached. Then read, to study the text on your own at home. And, you know, you can just read the Bible on its own, or you can have study notes, or there are apps that you can download and that are really, really helpful. And to mark, to pay close attention to the text, perhaps by annotating or highlighting key parts. Many of us underline verses in our Bible or make notes in the margins. And that's fine because, our Bibles may not look pristine, but as somebody once said, Bibles that are falling apart are often read by people who are not. And then learn to study the text to gain a deeper understanding. That's what you do with your notes. And finally, inwardly digest, to meditate on the scripture, allowing it to become a part of your life and nourish your spirit, much like food nourishes the body. You see, it's not just enough to read, but we need to take it on board and to put it into practice, to be those people who build our lives on the solid rock. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul prays for the Thessalonians. He says this, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and work. And I found that quite an unusual phrase, eternal encouragement and hope. We tend to think of encouragement as being something temporary for a particular task. For example, a friend might be running in the half marathon. Beforehand, we can encourage them as they practice, and on the day, we can stand on the roadside cheering them on. But when the race is over, they won't need our encouragement. A few times in Paul's letters, he describes the Christian life as a race. Isn't it good to know that God is encouraging us every step of the way, every single day? And it's important to note that our encouragement and hope spring from God's character and grace and not our behaviour. So chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray for him. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Our world has been corrupted by sin, and the only cure is the gospel. And Paul wants to get this message out urgently. And isn't that what we want to pray for our town, our country, and our world? That the message of Jesus may spread rapidly and be honoured? If you don't know where to start praying for God's mission on earth, on the shelf at the back of the church, there are two or three organisations that we support, and there are magazines that you can pick up. They're completely free, and they will help you learn more about what's going on and how we can pray to support the various people and work in those places. But Paul is realistic. He knows that not everyone will respond favourably to the gospel, and in 2,000 years, nothing has changed. There are people who are still opposed to the gospel. Occasionally on my Facebook page, I see memes from atheist people making fun of Christians and the things we believe. And I'm sure many of these people are quite pleasant. But anything that opposes the gospel is evil, because it is only through the gospel that we can be made right with God. It's easy to get disheartened, but in verse 3, Paul gives us another awesome truth. He writes this: "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." Yes, there is opposition, and it can be extremely uncomfortable, but God will strengthen and protect us. He will strengthen us through his promises in the Bible, like the ones we've been hearing about this morning, and he will strengthen us as we come to church and sing his praises and hear his words being read and preached. And he will strengthen us through other Christians as we meet together in small groups. If you're not part of a small group that meets in someone's home, can I encourage you to talk to Matthew, and he will put you in a group that will be suitable for you. And the theme of God's protection is woven throughout the Bible. For example, in the Old Testament, we read in Psalm 138, verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me." And in the New Testament, in John 10, 28 to 30, Jesus himself says this: "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And our passage this morning closes verses 4 and 5. Paul encourages his readers with these words: "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." Paul, more than anyone, knew the consequences of following Jesus. We may not face the same physical persecutions as he did, or indeed as many Christians around the world still are, but we will come up against people we know, people online, people in the media, who will try and tear down our faith and make it uncomfortable. But when this happens, I think of people I've known, or know now, whose faith has impacted their lives. Many have been men and women of great intellect, who followed Jesus and whose lives have been an inspiration. And of course, as you've heard this morning, those awesome truths about God, knowing them, we can go forward with confidence and do the things the Bible tells us to follow Jesus, to turn away from sin, to love the people around us, to speak of his love and saving grace, to live lives that are honouring to him. So may the Lord direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen.